Turn, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I hope you have your Bible with you. And we'll be looking in the Word of God, starting with verse 23.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. The subject today is why me? Why me, Lord? Okay, I believe it's a little bit loud. We can just cut it down just a hair, okay? Why me, Lord? Because I'm going to get kind of loud today, okay? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid. They were not afraid. Notice those words. They were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused, notice that word, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, notice that word there, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians have said or thought they would be able to do, and were drowned. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. Will you stand with me, please? And let's read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 together. Are you ready? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hebrews 11, 27. That was pretty good, okay? But let's try it again. I believe. Don't you believe we can do better? Amen, Brother Bill. We can do better. Okay, verse 27. Are you ready? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, be seated, please. We look at our topic today, subject today, why me, Lord? That's something that all of us say at some time in our life, especially when the nominating committee is working. Let somebody else do it. Why me, Lord? Somebody else. That's really not a new phrase, because it's a phrase that is found often in the Word of God. Preaching today about Moses, the man Moses. His name is mentioned 80 times in the New Testament. 80 times in the New Testament. Book of Acts, Book of Hebrews, all the Gospels, his name again and again and again. Jesus spoke often about this man Moses. In the Old Testament, his name is mentioned a staggering 766 times. Moses. What do you know about Moses? What do you know about Moses? We're going to have a little quiz for just a moment and see. I need a little help, okay? When you think about Moses, what do you think about? Someone quickly. As a little baby, okay? When you think about Moses, what do you think about? Someone else. Parting the sea, okay? The burning bush. I was preaching one time about Moses and burning bush, and I said, and God said to Moses, take off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. I really did that. Okay. What else do you think about Moses when you think about his name? Yes. Okay. All right. Someone else? I heard someone over here. Yes. Yes. Someone else, Bill?
The wrath of man
Okay, he was, and the Bible says he was the meekest man. He was the meekest man. He's of the most meek men in the world. And so the life of Moses is divided into three different sections, each of them 40 years. The first 40 years from his birth there as a little baby there in the Nile River and growing up to be the next Pharaoh, growing up there in the house of Pharaoh. We see him as a baby learning, a little child learning. And I've read about, from a lot of people, about how old he was when he came to Pharaoh's house. I somehow believe that he was a little older than we often think he was. I really do. But he was learning. I'm amazed at what he learned from his mother and dad. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at what he learned there in those days. As a boy, he was learning. Little boys are always learning, always curious, always trying to see what makes these things tick. It's a strange thing, finding mud holes and stumping out the water in the mud hole. Little boys are always into everything, and Moses was the same way. As a man, we see him as he is learning. And so the first 40 years, I think about Moses as a man who's learning. I want to ask you, are you learning? Are you constantly learning? I hear people say, I just graduated from high school, and I have my education. Or I just graduated from college, and I have my education now. You never get your education. You never get your education. If you're wise, you're constantly learning. And so the first 40 years, he's learning. And the second 40 years, and he's leaving. I call that he's leaving. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He esteemed the riches of Christ greater riches. He left all that he had. He left being the next Pharaoh. He turned his back on all of the things that he had learned. Let me go back just a moment in those first 40 years. He was in the training program to be the next Pharaoh. He probably served in the military. He probably led the armies. He probably was a warrior soldier also. That's why I think it's been mentioned this morning that he killed that man. He was accustomed to violence. He had been trained as a soldier. He was a brilliant man, the man who was most qualified to lead the children of Israel out. And so we see him in the second 40 years, he's leaving, and he's going on the backside of the desert with all of his culture, with all his education, with all of his learning, with all the training that he had. He's going to the backside of the desert. He's going to look after he's going to work for his father-in-law. He's going to work for his father-in-law. And here he is, looking after a whole bunch of old, smelly, stinky sheep. Amen? I don't think they smell good, from what I can find. And so here he is. And he says, Lord, it's all passed over now. Here he is. He's 40 years when he went to the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, every day he went out taking those sheep, and he said, life's over, life's passed me by. It seems like nothing's going to happen. Nothing that I'd planned, nothing that I expected has happened. And I'm sure there are people like that who in those first 40 years of Moses, you think you have it now, you've got it. You've got the world, you've got it there, and you know what you want to do. You know what you want to be. You know what's going to be accomplished. But it may not be that at all. It may not be that at all. And so now he thinks, it's all passed me by. None of those things are ever going to occur. And then suddenly, that moment at the burning bush, suddenly God comes on the scene. God speaks to him out of that burning bush. And God tells him, Moses, I have something for you to do. It's not all over, as a great philosopher said. It's not over, what? Till it's over. Isn't that profound? It's not over till it's over. And so it's not over until God says that it's over. God says, I have something for you to do. And he says, who, me, Lord? Why me, Lord? I'm too old now. Here he is. He's 80 years old. Can you imagine? 80 years old. I mean, that is prehistoric. 80 years old. That is a fossil. A fossil, 80 years old. The reason I say that is, I'm going to have a birthday, the Lord willing, in November. If you want to know my address and everything, so you can send all those things, I'll give it to you after the service, okay? I will have my 80th birthday, the Lord willing, November the 9th. I was born in 19... okay? So, I can understand. Here's a guy who's 80. You know, when somebody's 80 years old, we say, it's over. I mean, it's over. It's all but calling the undertaker. It's all but calling the funeral home. You don't think about that God's going to commission somebody who's 80 years old to do work for him. There are folks here now who say, well, I'm going to let the young folks do it now. I finished everything I'm going to do, and I've done what I can do, and I'm over with now. Just forget about the nominating committee. Forget about me. I'm too old. He was on Social Security. Moses was. He had his AARP card. He had all those things, you know, where he could get the discount when he went to the places to eat. I mean, he said, Lord, you mean, why? Why me, Lord? Get somebody else. I'm too old. And some of you who are sitting here, you think life has passed you by just because you've had so many birthdays. Amen? Your hair's gray. This guy, Mike Pence, I'm really jealous of him. You see his gray hair? You see it? You don't know. Some of you don't know who I'm talking about, Mike Pence. His gray hair looks like it's been sprayed on. Like this stuff you spray on the ceiling. And my hair is just everywhere. It's crazy. I mean, it's wild. And I'm going to try to call him on the phone and find out what he puts on his hair to make it stick to his head like that. I mean, man alive. And you know what? He's going to bring, the kids are going to come to you pretty soon, grandkids, and say, Mama, can I dye my hair gray? Some of you are going to do that. People are going to be dyeing their hair gray because of this guy who is a man that we know about now. Just want to wake you up, okay? Are you awake? And so, here he is. 8 years old. God says, I got something for you to do. And Moses was busy. He was working. And we'll see what he says later on. But here he is. He's... Number one, let's see him running very quickly. Let's go back a moment. He's running. He's running before he was sent. I think he was a soldier, and he went out. He never forgot who he was. He never forgot what God... I'm sure he understood something. He thought he understood something about what God was, how God was going to use him for his life, and he got ahead of God. Have you ever done that? I thought I knew. I had my life all planned out about what I was going to do, what I was going to be. And you know what? None of it turned out that way. It did not turn out that way. Because you know why? Because I didn't ask God. I didn't say with Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? And so it's so easy to have our lives planned out. And so here he is. He runs ahead of God. He saw those Hebrews fighting, and he tried to break up the fight. And I'm not sure exactly how it happened. I'm sure it wasn't a malicious kind of thing, but he killed a man because he was, I think he was trained. I think, I'm not telling you that this is the truth, but I think he'd been trained. And I think it was just kind of a reflex kind of thing because he was trained as a leader, as a future Pharaoh, to be able to deal with violence. And he dealt with it in the wrong way. And he made a blunder. And he got ahead of God, and he's running now. He's running away from God, number one. He's running. But see him, secondly, see him retreating. After he's failed, he retreats, he runs, he hides. And so we see the flight of Moses. and we see the plight of Moses. On the backside of the desert, Vernon McGee said, on the backside of the desert, that Moses had some doctors, Dr. Obscurity, Dr. Time, Dr. Solitude, Dr. Discomfort, Dr. Humility. They became his teachers. And so we find Moses running from God, out of the will of God. Do you know what it's like? I do. What it's like to be out of the will of God. I remember one day, as I was in a place, and I was, some things that I was working. And I said, "Dear Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? This is not what I planned for my life. This is not what I had expected for my life. What are you doing to me?" Now I can see, I can look at your faces and see that you're better than I am. You never think things like that. What's going on, Lord? I mean, really, you told me all these things that I was going to do. You told me all these things that I was going to be. And here I am. I'm 40 years old and I'm on the backside of the desert and nothing is working. Nothing is happening in our life. And so we see him running and we see him retreating. And thirdly, we see him resisting. God appears to him finally. And he's 80 years old. And he gets up every day and he looks into Jackson Herald every Thursday to see if his name's in the obituary. I mean, Lord, it's over with. I mean, he looks in the mirror and his hair's gray. It's over with. And then one day he's out there keeping the sheep. He saw that bush burning, but it wasn't consumed. He'd seen a lot of bushes burn, but nothing like this. The bush was not burned, and God called to him and spoke to him out of the bush. God appeared to Moses. God appointed Moses, and he says, "I have something for you to do." And Moses said, "Look, Lord, you want to see my Social Security card? I mean, even the people in town, when they see me, how you doing, old man?" Know what they say to you when you get Harris Gray? They say, the young girls at the bank say, "How you doing, young man? Young man?" You know what that means? Life has passed you by, boy. You're a has-been. You're a has-been. There are folks here who feel like you're a has-been. It's all over as far as you're concerned now. And suddenly, God appears, and suddenly God appoints him, and suddenly God answers Moses. He says, "Not me, Lord. Why me, Lord?" God says to him, "Certainly, I'll be with you." He begins to make excuses. Reverend Harold Leek, was a guy who worked with us at NGM in the early days. He was an evangelist. He was a comedian. He was a preacher. He was a songwriter, Harold Leek. And he worked with us. He'd do, I don't know what time, if he was there that year when you was with us that first time, the one and only time. But Tom said, NGM camp, once was enough. Once was enough. When we were breaking up, he said, "See you next year, Brother Tom." He says, "Not me. I'm going to go home. I'm going to lay down and sleep a week like Rip Van Winkle." I mean, man. But anyway, Harold Leek wrote this song, "Excuses, Excuses." This is one of his gems. "Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day, and the devil will supply them if from church you stay away." This is profound, okay? "Well, the church benches are too hard." That's what people say, some of them. "The church benches are too hard, and the choir sings way too long. And boy, you know, I've heard this 1,000 times, I get nervous when I'm sitting in a big crowd. I get nervous." Now, the doctor told you, "Now, you'd better watch them crowds, and they'll set you back, boy. But you can go to the ball game because it helps you relax." Yeah, I can't come. I've had people tell me, "Oh, Brother Bill, I can't come to church. It just makes me so nervous."
Well, that's not what makes you nervous. God's making you nervous. That's what's wrong with you. You need to listen to Him. I get just so nervous. And you go to the ball game and all those things, and screaming and all those things, and excuses. You hear them every day. I say, so let's listen to Moses. Not me, Lord. He gives an excuse that I'm inadequate. I'm not inadequate. Why should I go? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Look at my past. I've killed a man. Look at my parents. I'm from an obscure family. Look at my problems. I'm 80 years old. I'm 80 years old. Life has passed me by. I'm as good as dead. As good as dead. Look at my problems. I'm an 80-year-old fossil. I am prehistoric. And God says, I will be with you. You old fossil, I will be with you. He has an identity crisis. He said, what's your name, Lord? And God says to Moses, I am Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am. He gives the authority excuse. He said, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me. And God gives him three signs. You know the signs He gave him? He threw down his rod. And what happened? It turned into a snake. Now, if they were the average Baptist, he would have run 100 miles an hour away from there. But now, you know what God told him to do? He threw his rod down, and it turned into a slimy snake. And God said, pick it up by the tail. And what would you do? You'd run like a turkey, wouldn't you? Yeah. That's exactly what you would do. He picked it up, and so he gave him the rod to a serpent. He said, now put your hand into your shirt, and it came out leprous. And he turned the water to blood. And Moses said, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech. And I'm slow of tongue. And God said, who has made men's mouth? Have not I, the Lord. And the Word of God, but Stephen said that Moses was a mighty man in word and deed. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And then he says, Lord, get somebody else. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And so we hear him, see him running and retreating and resisting. All of us make excuses to God. So I want to ask you, what is your excuse? What's your excuse? Why aren't you really doing what God wanted you to do? Why is it that you're not involved in what God wants you to do? What is your excuse? All of us have excuses for why we're not reaching the full potentiality that God has put us here upon this earth to do. Number four, very quickly. We see him not only running. I'm sorry I did not bring my watch. I do have my watch. All I brought today was a calendar, okay? A calendar. So I'm going to preach for a while today. You know me. I'm going to quit on time. Okay, I prepared, and I'm ready, and I'm not going to waste your time, okay? I promise you, I'll not waste your time. I'll end at the right time today. Okay, let's see him as Moses begins to realize his purpose for his life. Have you realized, and are you realizing, God's purpose for your life? Why are you here? You know, the old thing, you know, I told my dad I was trying to find myself. He said, boy, you better find yourself quick. You get to work. I'll find you, okay? Just a joke, okay? Why am I here? Did God put us here just to take up space? Is that why He put us here? Just to do nothing? And so God says, Moses, I want you to realize your purpose for life of living, what I put you here to do. I want you, number one, I want you to proclaim. And here's what God said to Moses. Let my people go. Seven times. God told him. Seven times Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And that's what God has done for us. And God, Jesus is our Moses, if you please, who stands to the world and says, let my people go. Who says to the devil, let my people go. Who says to the flesh, let my people go. As we think about salvation, and we talk about how that God has justified every believer, that every believer is forever declared right in the sight of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, saving us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. And so God said to Satan, let old Bill, let him go. And one day I realized that I could receive Christ as my Savior, and one day I received him as my Savior. I wished I'd realized that God had not only saved me from hell into heaven, but that God had saved me from the power of sin. We call that sanctification. He's not only justified us, and that justification says, let him go, let her go. Let my people go from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 begins, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid may it never be so. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so God's great salvation and his great sanctification says, let him go. Let her go. World, let her go. Flesh, let her go. The devil, let her go. And not only salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, but ultimately from the very presence of sin. I'll remind you, this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. And so, one day, my body's not saved yet. Now, I know you're shocked at that. You thought I had already gotten at it, didn't you? But look at me. Look in the mirror. Look at some old photographs. Huh? And you see somebody, and they say, who did you used to be? I mean, we need to be saved from the very presence of sin. And glorification speaks of our body. My body's not yet saved, but praise God, it shall be saved. It shall be saved. God, listen, salvation is a lock and key job. It's a lock and key job. I mean, he doesn't give us part of salvation. He gives us all of his great salvation. And so he says, now let my people go. And so the plagues very quickly. And first of all, there's a plague that says, let my people go, the plague of blood. And you know, well, what a stinky mess that is. The second plague was frogs. Frogs. And they worshiped frogs. They worshiped frogs. They had a little jury that had frogs around their neck. I don't like frogs. Amen? Maybe you like to eat. I'm not going to ask you who likes to eat frog legs. I know if you eat frog legs, you'd be going around like this, you know, like that, you know, frog legs. And so there were frogs, the plague of frogs. The plague of lice. Lice. That sounds, don't get to itching now, okay? I don't want to tell you, don't get to itching. Okay? That really makes you happy, doesn't it? But that was a plague that said, let my people go. He sent the lice. Flies. That was the next one. The flies. And these are not the ordinary flies. They were blood-sucking, biting flies. You ever had those things come on you and light on you and bite you? Boy, the only good fly is a dead fly. But you don't want that dead fly in your soup, okay? Not in your soup. Okay, and so there was a plague of flies, and the flies said, "Let my people go. Let him go. Let her go." Then there's the plague of the livestock. The livestock died. And I'm an old farm boy, and I love cows, and that's my thing. Goats, they're hateful, mean. Get on top of your car. Hey, Willie, really will. We had a goat one time when I was growing up. That thing eats your shrubbery up and just smile, you know, look, you know. And so, but anyway, I love cattle and cows. And when I was a farm boy, I had all my cows named, every one of them, every last one of them. And when I sold them, I tell you, I cried all the way to Carnesville for going to take them to the sale. That was really hard. I even cried when I had to carry the old bulls to the sale, too, also. And so there was the cattle, the livestock, boys. I mean, and these boys said, "Let my people go." Everybody had boys. Pharaoh had boys. And so the boys, and then the hail. And that hail said, "Let my people go." And the locusts said, "Let my people go." And the darkness, the plague of darkness said, "Let my people go." And my friends, if you don't think it's getting dark in our world, you're blind. The terrible, terrible terror that we have in our world, it is everywhere. It is here. It is here. It has arrived in our country. And you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm glad the English teacher's not here this morning. I try to keep my English good, but you haven't seen anything yet. If you think it's not coming here, you don't understand. You don't understand. And you don't understand the fact that we've turned away from God, and we thumbed our nose at this book. And we tell God, "You're not welcome here." And we tell God, "We can't pray here. And people can't pray here. And people can't read this book here." And they're burning the churches down. And they're killing Christians. It's a field day. And so it's not just here. It is all over the world. And the darkness in our world, it's getting darker and darker. You say, what does it mean? It means that Jesus is coming. It means he's coming. And so that was the final plague. The one last final plague that God sent that said, "Let my people go," was the plague of death. That's the tenth one. God said, the death angel is going to come. It's coming through. I'm going to send this plague all through Egypt. And here's what you need to do. To protect yourself from death, I want you to choose a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. And I want that lamb to be slain. And I want you to take the blood from that lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost, and get behind the door, stay in the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If I could look as God could look, does look, I would look and I would see all of those here in this congregation that the blood of Christ has been applied to your heart. And if that blood has been applied, when the death angel does come, if it does come, and that is, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. So it's not as if we say, you're going to die. But the facts are that death is already working in all of our bodies. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you feel. I want to tell you something. Your teeth tell you, all those cavities in your teeth, and all those caps and all those crowns in your teeth, and all those things you've got in there to straighten up your teeth. And I'm not making fun of it, because I did the same thing myself, and it was wonderful. See them? Okay. All of that stuff in your mouth, you're dying. And all the color in your hair that you're dying, and all the hair that's on your head, and all the hair that's not there. Amen? You're dying. All those wrinkles. Wrinkles on your wrinkles. So it doesn't matter how young you are and how young, how great you feel. I want to tell you something. There's a fly in the ointment, and that fly is called death. And it's appointed unto men. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Every one of us are dying. The only question is, has the blood of Christ been applied to your heart? And when death does come, it's not a matter of if Christ tarries. It's not a matter of if, just a matter of when. Don't say, well, Brother Bill, you talked about being 80 in November. I've got a long time. You may not have a long time. You mean I asked God to let me live 80. Then after I got 80, I said, Lord, how about 80? And he said, so far, so good. You know, so far, so good. But I will make you a promise. I will not ask God for any more. I will not ask him beyond 80. I will not ask him for my hurt. These first 80 years have been great, friend. They've been marvelous. They've been glorious. Glorious. I have no complaints. It's wonderful to be almost 80 years old. Wonderful. But I'm not asking him if I get there or anymore. But I want to tell you, the blood of Christ has been applied to my heart. And God wants to use you by his grace. First of all, he wants to save you. He wants to save you and give you eternal life. Then after you're saved, he wants to use you and make you realize, enable you to be everything that he puts you here upon the earth to be. And to give you the fulfillment that you can have, that you say, I know that I'm doing and I've done what God has wanted me to do. I want to tell you, there's nothing like that on the top side of this world. Shall we bow our heads? Musicians, will you come forward? Some of you are saying, Lord, why me? Why you treat me like the way that you're treating me? Why are you doing me the way that you're doing me, Lord? Things haven't turned out like I thought they would. It seems like life has passed me by. It seems like I'm not going to be able to do what I planned to do and the things that I wanted to do. Lord, I just don't think, Lord, that things are going to work out. But you see, God is on his throne. And God is in control. And he wants you to realize the purpose of your life and to realize the mission and to accomplish the mission of your life and to do exactly what he puts you here to do. And to feel the fulfillment of that every day by his grace and by his power. And so there are those today who may not know Christ as Savior. And we invite you to come forward, and I'll be here in the front. We'll open the Word of God and show you how to be saved. But some of you are not being saved from the power of sin day by day, moment by moment, heartbeat by heartbeat. You're not realizing victory over sin in your life. The good news is that you can, moment by moment, begin to experience power over sin in your life by the power of the indwelling Christ and by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And God wants you to do that. He wants you to have a good attitude. He wants you to be joyful in your life. He wants you to experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life by his grace and power. Maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ and believed in baptism. Or maybe you've been saved and baptizing your membership is elsewhere, and God is speaking to you by being a part of this church, we invite you to come forward. Or maybe I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about. But I want to tell you, God's calling you. He is calling you. He has called you. And He has something fantastic, incredible, for you to do by His grace and power. I don't care how old you are. God has something fantastic and wonderful for you to do. And so I ask you to quit growling and complaining and begin to say, Lord, here I am. I want to fulfill your purpose in my life. Some of you don't know, have any idea, don't have a clue about what God wants you to do in your life. The altar is going to be open in just a moment. A clue about the person you should marry. If you need to pray about anything, you need to pray and to fast and do everything you can think of when you think about getting married, because it is outside of salvation. It's the second most important decision of your life. And can you believe that people don't even pray about it? Lord, what would you have me to do? Shall we stand, please? Would you come?